Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're beginning a new series. We finished last week on Easter Sunday, our series Rejected by Men, Chosen by God. Today, we're beginning a new series. What we're going to be doing is, over the next year or so, we're going to be working through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're not working straight through. It's not the next, 80 sermons working through, because that's pretty much what it would take. But we're going to do a few chapters at a time. We're going to take a break, do something else, and come back. So we have a series that we're starting called Serving as God's Workman. And it's out of 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4. Today we're doing 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 17. Talking about undivided fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "I always thank my God for you because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus, that by him you were made rich in everything, in all speaking and all knowledge, as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all say the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers, by members of Chloe's household, that there are quarrels among you. What I am saying is this: each of you says, 'I'm with Paul, or I'm with Apollos, or I'm with Cephas, or I'm with Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was it Paul who was crucified for you? Or were you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you had been baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect." Please join me in prayer. Father, I pray your blessing upon the reading of your word, that you would speak to us through your message this morning, that you would open our eyes to what you would say to us, how this word applies to the Corinthians of that time, but also how it applies to us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to your truth this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I once heard a story about a pastor and a group of deacons, and they were having a meeting. And if you never served as a deacon, I'm grateful. We have not had a heated deacons meeting at this church, okay? Spoiler alert. I have been a part of heated deacons meetings before, and I've heard stories about them. And this one got a little bit heated. And so the pastor and the deacons, they fell down on different sides of something. And finally, the chairman of deacons stands up at the end and says, "Fine, we're going to put it to a vote." And so they put it to a vote, and sure enough, it was the 12 deacons voted against the pastor. And so the deacon chairman of deacons says, "Fine, we win. That's the way it's going to be." And all of a sudden, they hear a storm outside. All of a sudden, the lights start to get dim from the clouds blocking out the sun. All of a sudden, lightning flashes through the window, cracks the table in half. And the pastor stands up and says, "See?" And the deacon says, "Fine, 12-2. Unfortunately, a lot of times division does come inside the church. And as we focus on this passage, the Corinthian church was an incredible place. It was a very prosperous city. And the church that was there, we're going to get into the history of it, but Paul spent about 18 months in Corinth. He plants this church before moving on. And then he finds out that the church at Corinth had been filled with some problems. And so the book of 1 Corinthians is Paul writing from the city of Ephesus back to Corinth, and he's explaining to them some doctrinal errors, some mistakes that they're making. And in this section, we're talking about the division that has entered the church, the quarreling that has begun. Corinth was the capital city of the Roman province of Achaia, which made up nearly most of Greece. So Corinth was a very prosperous, very powerful city. It was situated on a plateau overlooking the Isthmus of Corinth. If you don't know what an isthmus is, it's pretty much a narrow piece of land between two bodies of water. And so Corinth was on an isthmus in that part of Asia. And that was part of the reason that they were so prosperous. See, there were ways that you could ship things around that part. It was actually, there was a long 200-mile voyage around Cape Malaya. The problem was, first, it's 200 miles. And second, it was very, very dangerous. In fact, the Greeks had two sayings for sailors who were going to go that route. They said, "Let him who sails around Malaya forget his home." The second saying, "Let him who sails round Malaya first make his will." It was very, very dangerous. And so a lot of people didn't do it. They found out that it was much easier to actually park at Corinth. They'd unload their ship. They would travel 4 miles through the city of Corinth, and they would load a boat on the other side. It saved them about 200 miles, loads of money, and possibly their lives. But what that meant was that Corinth was a stopping point for almost any industry in that area. They were very, very wealthy. They were very, very powerful. Several government officials lived there. And they were also very, very religious. They were very religious. See, nearby was what was called the Acrocorinth. It was a 1,900-foot mountain. And at the top of the mountain, well, the mountain itself, it served as a citadel. Okay? And so if Corinth was attacked, you know, they had all their prosperous dealings, and if they were attacked, they could go into the citadel on the mountain that had never been defeated. In fact, that citadel would never be conquered until the creation of gunpowder. Before the creation of gunpowder, nobody could take it over. So it was very, very powerful. But at the top of that citadel, they had a temple to Aphrodite. And at the base of that citadel, they had a temple to Melicertes, the god of seafarers. They were very, very religious. They were just following the wrong religion. They were following these Greek gods and hoping that Aphrodite, the goddess of love, would bless them, and hoping that Melicertes, the god of seafarers, would bless them. And so they actually were invaded. Corinth was very religious and followed these very, very closely. In fact, when Paul was there, you can read about his account in Acts 18 about his time in Corinth, and a lot of people didn't like him being there, and part of that was because when Paul spoke about the one true God, and specifically about Jesus, he messed up their temple worship. He messed up their worship of Aphrodite. He invaded the selling of idols. And so they didn't like Paul being there. In fact, if you actually read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which we skipped over, it talks about Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and our brother Sosthenes. So we largely recognize Paul as being the author of 1 Corinthians. He's not the only one. Sosthenes is sitting next to Paul as he writes this letter. Who's Sosthenes? Again, if you go back to Acts 18, the Jews, Paul serves for 18 months. God actually reaches out to Paul and tells him, keep on preaching the word. You are not in danger. I am going to protect you. There's still more people to come to Christ. Paul keeps on preaching and comes to the 18th month mark. And the Jews rise up and they have Paul arrested. And they brought before the Roman official, Gaio. Gaio, he actually cries out, he's brought before him. The Jews present their case against Paul. And the official actually looks at them and says, doesn't sound like a Roman matter to me. Go, get out. And the Jews are so upset, they go to the synagogue, and they take the synagogue leader, and they take him, and they drag him in front of the proconsul, and they abuse him, and they beat him mercilessly. Doesn't have any effect on the proconsul. He doesn't care. But that man who was beat by the Jews, his name was Sosthenes. The same Sosthenes who was the leader of the synagogue is now sitting next to Paul, a converted Christian, helping him write this book to the Corinthians, this first letter to the Corinthians. And so Paul is sitting, he's in Ephesus at the time, He's on his third missionary journey, and he's writing this letter. He hears about the church at Corinth, about some of the things that are happening. And we don't know, but remember, Sosthenes is from Corinth. I imagine he's distressed to hear about his hometown. The church where he accepted Christ is all of a sudden, they're filled with bickering and arguing. And so we open up to the book of 1 Corinthians. And in our chapter, in verses 4 through 17, we find several points that Paul makes. Okay? The first point that he makes, don't miss this, we actually have a divider in there. Okay? We start a new subject heading in the Bible, but don't miss the connection here. The first thing that Paul and Sosthenes want the church at Corinth to know is that in Christ, we lack nothing. He throws in these few verses before he ever discusses the topic of division and unity. Look at verse 4. I always thank my God for you because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus. The first thing that Paul says that you have received is God's grace. You have received God's grace. That by him you are made rich in everything, in all speaking and in all knowledge. You have been made rich. Now remember, we're talking about the Corinthians. Were the Corinthians rich? Yes, they were. Is that what Paul's talking about? No, it's not. He's not talking about their richness because of the industry of that area. He's saying you have been made rich in all speaking and in all knowledge. Paul says the ultimate form of rich is understanding who God is, who Christ is, the fact that you have been sustained by him and saved by his grace. So he says, in him, you've received God's grace, you're rich in speaking and knowledge, as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is you lack no spiritual gift. And the church, we've talked some about spiritual gifts. We talk a lot about that. In fact, you can go online and take spiritual gift tests, okay? And that's okay. That's a good thing. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, a lot of times you can talk to the people around you. Sometimes other people can actually see your life and your ministry a little more clearly than you can. You can actually take one of those tests online. But see, in the Corinthian church, spiritual gifts meant something a little bit different. And we're going to get to that probably in a few months when we get to later Corinthians. But what the Corinthians were doing is they had taken the spiritual gifts and they created a hierarchy of spiritual gifts that they were using to compete against each other. They're saying, I'm better because I have a more special spiritual gift. God has given me the spiritual gift of healing. In fact, their favorite one was speaking in tongues. They loved speaking in tongues. So, and we're not going to go into that too much. Maybe when we get to that passage, we're not judging speaking in tongues. We're judging using that to show how you are better than other Christians, better than your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the Corinthians, they had taken these spiritual gifts and they said, my spiritual gift is better. If you remember, the disciples did that at one point. They stood before Jesus and they were all arguing about who was the greatest. They had cast out demons and performed many miracles and they're arguing about who's the greatest. It's very easy temptation for Christians to fall into. The disciples did it. The Corinthians did it. When the disciples did it, Jesus knelt and he washed their feet. When the Corinthians did it, Paul writes to them and notice what spiritual gift he conveys to them. You do not lack any spiritual gift. He says, the entirety of the spiritual gifts, everything that God has, he has poured out on you. He has called you as one body to serve. This Corinthian church, before we get into anything else, understand what God has done to you. He has given you his grace. He has made you rich in speaking and in knowledge. He has made it so that you lack no spiritual gift. And verse 8, he will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's given you fellowship with his Son to the point that you have been insured to the end. See, it'd be very easy to skip over this passage, but understand this paragraph is setting the foundation for what we're about to talk about with everything regarding division, with his call to unity. You need to continually reflect back to what God has done for you. Because look what he says. First, in Christ, we lack nothing. He has poured out all of these blessings on you. And then we get to a little bit more negative part of the passage. Lack, in this case, we'll say perceived lack, leads to division. Look at verse 10. It says, "Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all say the same thing." Okay, he is not literally saying, say the same thing. What he's saying is to be in agreement. He's saying, I urge you to be in agreement with one another. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we came together and we could just agree on all things? Man, our deacons' meetings would be easy. All in favor? Aye. All opposed? Nobody. He says, I want you all to say the same thing. Again, I want you to be in agreement. That there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers, by members of Chloe's household, that there are quarrels among you. What I'm saying is this. Each of you says, I'm with Paul, or I'm with Apollos, or I'm with Cephas, which is another name for Peter, or I'm with Christ. He's saying, you guys are so competitive. We talk about that. We've been watching the NCAA men's and women's a March Madness tournament, and the men's, you know, is all good, and, you know, there's more adrenaline. There's a lot more drama in the women's, okay? If you watch, and especially, you know, as Iowa got ready to play LSU, and the critiques weren't even about basketball anymore. They were about these girls' personalities. They were about their hand gestures. They were about how they responded to one another. Did they help one another up, or did they trip over them and start screaming and yelling and cursing at the refs? And so they started to dig into all these personality traits. Why is that? At the end of the day, there's really only one reason, because there's only one winner. In fact, one of my kids, I forget which one, asked me the other day, says, so what do you call the person in second place? Is there a second place in March Madness? And the answer is no. There is no second place in March Madness. You talk about who won and who lost the championship. I've never heard that person, that team referred to as second place. It's always who won and who lost. Then coming second last year, they lost. They lost in the championship, but they lost. And so there's this competition because there is one top spot. And what does that create? It creates division. It creates some level of passion. It creates competitiveness. And that's fine for NCAA March Madness basketball. But the thing is, we have taken that element of the world. We've taken that element of sports. We've taken that element of there's only one person who's going to get that promotion. And we have brought that into the church. And the church at Corinth, they have started competing with one another. We'll get to spiritual gifts. We've hinted at that. But in this case, they've started talking about who they follow. I am of Paul. Remember, this is Paul writing. You say, I'm of Paul. Well, another says, I'm of Apollos. He's another person throughout Acts. Again, as far as we know, a brilliant theologian, an incredible defender of the faith. A third says, I am of Peter, or Cephas, one of Jesus' closest friends, the one who was there with him during the transfiguration, the one who was there with him at the end, the one who, yes, denied him three times, but was personally restored by Christ. And others say, I'm with Christ. And see, the created division. And Paul's point is how ironic that is, because Paul and Apollos and Cephas and Christ never viewed themselves that way. They never competed with each other. They were always viewed as being on the same side. And for those people to say, no, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Cephas, I'm with Christ, Paul says, do you understand how ridiculous that is? And yet that is how division creeps into the church. In fact, we see that a few other times. One of the times is in the Old Testament. If you remember the story of Saul, Saul was the king of Israel. He was the first one. And Saul had done some incredible things. He had conquered many of the foreign nations. He had been raised up as the king, and God had done mighty things through Saul. And then Saul has this issue. He started to turn away from God, and he's being tormented. And the only way that he can get rid of this torment, and there are different views about what actually tormented him, but he has this sickness where he is in torment, and the only cure is music. And one of his officials says, hey, I know a young man who plays the harp. That young man's name was David. And so David comes in as Saul's trusted ally, as the one who can bring healing to Saul's soul, who plays music, and all of a sudden Saul is refreshed. And then something terrible for Saul happens. David defeats Goliath. He leads the Israelites in victory. He becomes a general for the Israelite army. And wherever he goes, God gives victory, to the point that the people start singing songs. And their main song they sing is, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Think about that. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul all of a sudden starts to get defensive. Saul all of a sudden starts to think that the people like David more. And instead of David being Saul's greatest ally, Saul starts to view him as an enemy. Saul starts to openly try to get David killed. At some point, he even invites David to dinner and ends up throwing spears at him. He starts trying to manipulate the situation so that David will die. This David who has done nothing but serve God and serve Saul. All of a sudden, division creeps in. David, who is Saul's greatest general, is now Saul's enemy. That is what division does. And all of us have seen situations where division creeps into a family, or where division creeps into a church or into a workplace, or when division creeps into a government and political parties. Okay, it's going to be a nasty election year because of the division that we see over all these things. But worst of all is when division creeps into a church. And part of that is because people start getting defensive. We actually start getting defensive of what God has called us to do. Well, God has called that person to do that. God called that person to sing that solo. I wanted to do that. God called that person to lead that group. I wanted to do that. Why that person and not me? And division creeps in. That little bit of resentment grows and grows and grows. We find that in the church, and we find it full-blown in the church of Corinth. I'm with Paul. I'm with Apollos. I'm with Cephas. I'm with Christ. And Paul says they're all the same thing. They're all on the same side. Paul and Apollos and Peter are all working together in the name of Christ to share the gospel and to plant churches and to baptize believers, and to divide them is against what any of them would have said. And yet that's what the church at Corinth has done. Why? Because there is a perceived lack. Lack leads to division. When there's only one of something, people fight over it. When there's plenty of food, you don't have to worry about it. Every time we have a food at the church, I always tell people, I'm going to go last. Why? Because I don't want to have to share. If I go first, I start skimping my plate because I want to leave enough for everybody else. If I go last, I start scooping it on. There's plenty left, I'm going to take all of it. Because I don't have to worry about that. Lack, or even perceived lack, leads to division. In this case, Paul is saying, you don't lack. All the goodness of God's riches have fallen on you. Why are you competing? First, you lack nothing. The spiritual gifts, the ministry, the knowledge, the speaking, God's grace has fallen on you. You have true fellowship with the Son, and yet you perceive that there's this hierarchy, and so you fight your brothers and sisters in Christ for top spot. I used to find that so funny. You know, I'm transitioning out of the military, and we have something, we have regular reviews. And what you do is, it was really weird. I don't know if they do this for like enlisted as an officer. You write your own review, okay? And so they actually tell you that you have to write this and you're supposed to brag on yourself. You're supposed to write down all the amazing things you've done, okay? I've spent years in ministry and that is supposed to be the last thing you do, okay? Humility, good, does not apply to army, okay? You're supposed to brag on all this stuff. But the point is, because you really have four ratings, okay? And one of them is called top block. And the best thing you can do is you can get something that is mostly qualified, meaning you're more qualified. And then if you're really good, they'll write something next to it that says promote above peers. Promote above peers. And so the best thing in the army standards that I can do as a chaplain is to outshine the other chaplains and get those school dates and get those promotions and leave those other chaplains in my dust. It is. It's dog eat dog. In fact, I actually had my commander, when I told him I was leaving to go into pastoral ministry, he says, I'm not surprised. And I was a little offended. Okay. Like, I'm on my way out. You don't need to be quite so mean. Okay. But what he said is, you are not cutthroat enough to survive the chaplain corps. He said, chaplains are some of the most cutthroat, manipulative officers in the army. I say that, I have incredible chaplains who I love and support, okay? That is not a bad mouth. I love my fellow chaplains, okay? But that is the viewpoint from a battalion commander, is that chaplains are the most cutthroat, manipulative officers in the army. How scary is that? And yet, we look at our churches. That has invaded our churches. The cutthroat mentality has invaded our churches. If it's not within a church, then it's with other churches. We can beat them. If we do a ministry, they better start coming to our church afterwards. How dare they go to that other church? How dare that other church invade our... Why would they do it that week? Everybody knows we do our VBS that week. We do our things that week. This is our neighborhood. And so this cutthroat mentality has invaded the church. Paul says, yeah, one of you is with Paul, one of you is with Paulus, one of you is with Cephas, one of you is with Christ. How shameful is that? So lack leads to vision, but notice what he says, focus leads to unity. When your focus is in the right place, that brings unity. Look at what he says. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was it Paul who was crucified for you? Or were you baptized in Paul's name? He even goes so far as to say, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you had been baptized in my name. I didn't in fact baptize the household of Stephanus. This is just personal stuff. He said, I baptized a handful of you. I'm glad I didn't baptize anymore, because you all would use that as competition to show how you're better than the others who were baptized by someone else. Do you realize how ridiculous that is? I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't know if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. This division is taking your focus off what matters. What matters, first and foremost, that you have received this grace that God has imparted to you, all this speaking and knowledge, that God has given you the spiritual gifts, that God has called you into fellowship with his son. Instead, you rather talk about who has the coolest spiritual gift or who is following the better person. The focus is on what God has done, because God did not call me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And if you're not preaching the gospel, then you're not doing what God has called you to do. We've talked about that some on Wednesday nights, going through the spiritual disciplines. And so this last Wednesday, we're talking about evangelizing. And that was part of it, was some people have the gift of evangelizing. They have the spiritual gift of being an evangelist. God bless you, go in peace. That's not me. They just walk up to people, you know, in the middle of Walmart and be like, hey, God told me to tell you about Jesus, okay? You people drive me crazy, okay? Because you make it look so easy. And when I'm like, I'm sitting next to someone at the mechanic, and I'm looking at him like, I think God's telling me to talk to him. Do I have to? I'd rather read my book. I'd rather scroll through Facebook. It'd be much easier, much less confrontation. I don't know how they're going to take it. And so if God tells me to do that, it takes every ounce of my strength to say, hi, how you doing? And to open up a conversation. So do you have a church? What do you think about God? Can I talk to you about my faith? Some people it comes naturally to, the rest of us it doesn't. But when our focus is on the right place, see, my focus there is on my fear. My focus there is on my shame. My focus there is on my own, you know, introversion. My focus there is on the fact that I don't really want to start a conversation and talk to people. But if my focus is on Christ and he calls me to share the gospel with someone, I have no choice but to step up and do it if that's where my focus is. In fact, that's where Peter and John's was. If you remember when they were arrested and they were brought into prison, they were beaten, and then they found out that they were followers of Christ, and they said, you are released, but do not speak anymore in the name of Christ. And Peter and John respond to them and say, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Paul says, you can fight and argue all you want, but God did not call me to baptize. He called me to preach the gospel, to proclaim his truth. In fact, contrary to what most of us want to believe, notice what he says. Paul was not the super intellectual, amazing speaker. In fact, one passage tells us that he had a stuttering problem. He was not very good at speaking. He was not very eloquent. And part of that is because he didn't try to be. He didn't try to impress you with his knowledge. Look what he says. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. He says, I can astound you with my knowledge. Remember, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the most zealous of all of them. Paul knew his stuff. He could have astounded you with what he knew. He could have astounded you with his use of the Old Testament, with his use of rabbinical literature. He could have shown you, he could have run circles around you and confused you and brought you so much like introspection in that. And he says, that is not my goal, because I have to choose. I can either use my cleverness or God's power. And every single time, I choose his power. Every single time, I'd rather present the gospel and allow the Holy Spirit to work. The message that Paul wants to open in 1 Corinthians, first, that God has given you all things. The sense of competition is crazy, because if you focus on what God has given you, then you don't lack anything. When you perceive lack, it leads to division. We see that in every area of our lives. Through politics, through our country, through our homes even, when two couples start competing against each other. I've done marital counseling, okay? And the common thing that I see are the go-to lists. It's the list that you go to when the other person does something wrong. Or usually when you do something wrong. If they say, you did this, well, you did this, 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 this. Well, you did this, this, this. It's a competition to see who is more wrong. In fact, I did counseling once. I had two of them sit there, and I used that same analogy, and I said, you guys have this mental list. And she said, mine's not mental, pulled out her phone. She had a literal list. Okay, well, we need to talk, okay? Step one, delete the list. Lack brings division. It brings the sense of competition. But when your focus is on the things of God, when you're doing what he has called you to do, you don't find division, you find unity. When the churches are working together to proclaim the gospel, when they're doing these outreaches and everyone is on board and everyone is giving and everyone is excited, it's because their focus isn't on each other, it's on him. And the more your focus is on him and everyone else focuses on him, there's no place for division or competition. That's the first message that Paul brings to the church at Corinth. You're divided. That's not the way God has called you to be. We don't There's always division in church. I make some, you know, goofy comments about wouldn't it be amazing if we all agreed on everything? And the answer is yes, it would be nice. That's never going to happen. There's going to be division. Even among people who love God, there's going to be things that we disagree about, and that's okay. Because God did not, you know, hit copy print. You know, he didn't just create all of us exactly the same. He created us different. We have different viewpoints. We have unique perspectives. We all have different backgrounds, and that's okay. There's going to be some level of division in the church, and that's okay to a point, as long as our focus is on the same spot. If you're focused on God, then whatever division comes, and you say, you know what? That's okay. I still love my brothers and sisters in Christ. We still work together to advance the kingdom. See, Corinth, in one of the greatest mission fields of that time, had chosen to look inward instead of outward. My prayer for Jonesboro Heights is that our focus would never be inward. There's a place for discipleship. There's a place for encouragement. That's not what I mean. But our focus would never be primarily in. It would always be about sharing Christ outward. That's the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The church facing the choice between unity and division. That choice is still alive and well today. Every day, we have to make that same choice. Which one will you choose? Where will your focus be? Will it be on the external things, on the positions, on the solos, on the who gets this position, on who's teaching whatever for Vacation Bible School, on competing against our other churches? You know, when the church down the street blossoms, praise God. That's exciting, and we should be excited about that. Will your focus be on our competition within the church, our competition with other members, our competition with other churches or other denominations, or will your focus be on God, on serving him, on proclaiming his gospel to the people who need to hear it? Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time, for this message from 1 Corinthians. As we dig in, we pray that our desire would be to focus on you, that we would be so blinded with your image that we don't have time for the petty stuff that we are so prone to, Father. That you would free us from competition, free us from division, because we know that you have called us as brothers and sisters in Christ to serve the living God, to proclaim the gospel in all its power. Father, we pray that you would use us to declare your word, to increase your kingdom, to draw others to faith in you. Open our eyes to how you're calling us, to who you're calling us to reach out to. Give us the strength and encouragement to be able to step out on faith and follow you. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We give you all the glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.